Each Sunday I come here, I'm reminded or embraced with the gratitude of the congregation, meaning there's something here to be grateful about every single Sunday. And I want to thank the music ministry for again bringing us into this time and this place of being the church family together. Speaking of gratitude, you may be noticing in the worship bulletin that as we culminate this focus on discipleship, that's been it's not just a year-long journey, it's a lifelong journey to be sure, but as a church, focusing on that, for me, gratitude is one of those traits of a disciple. We don't always see it theologically listed or framed that way, but I believe it to be as such, and therefore, for the next four Sundays, in parallel with what's happening with our discipleship ministry, I want us to look in a worship standpoint, gratitude. What does the Old Testament and New Testament have to say about gratitude? I see lovely Christmas sweaters sitting on the front pew here. Our minds are already kind of drifted towards the holiday season. And what better way to prepare for Christmas than not just the day of Thanksgiving, but the life of thanksgiving? And so each Sunday we're going to look at a theme, a component of gratitude. Take your Bibles with me if you have them, and we're going to begin our reading from the book of Revelation, a book I confess that many of us would either rather not visit or selectively look at these passages. I think you'll find today's reading quite a familiar one, especially in the context of funerals, memorials, and gravesites. That's quite a way to start a sermon, isn't it? But anyway, hear with me the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Friends, these are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. As we have opened the doors of the church and opened Scripture, our prayer now is that you continue to open within us, Lord, that we may be ready to receive your Holy Spirit's movement. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our very lives, for we are ready for your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I think that most of y'all know that I have a day job, as they say, something that occupies my time most days of the week at Mercer University. Just to clarify, because I still get comments occasionally, Mercer has two campuses. The original one, or at least the one that's been around the longest, shall we say, is on the Macon campus. It functions largely for the undergraduates and the School of Law and the School of Medicine. School of Engineering is also located on the Macon campus. It represents a little more than half of the students that attend Mercer University. But there's also an Atlanta campus. It's been around there since the 1970s, so it's not new by any stretch of the imagination. Largely, it's health sciences. So you have the physical therapy program that's there, the PA program, the School of Pharmacy. But the most important school on the Atlanta campus, and actually the most important school for Mercer University, is, you guessed it, the School of Theology, right? And y'all need to agree with me, because as a church, out of your mission giving, you support the School of Theology. So I also need to say thank you for that generosity. Jessica's an alum of the School of Theology. Now, that's my setup. That's my day job. That's what keeps me busy for most weeks. For the past year, I've been working on a course development that I'll be teaching in the springtime, or actually starting in January, and the course is simply titled Death and Dying. Now, for me, it's a point of conviction, because as a minister through the decades, that's the one thing we all deal with all of the time. As a church, you have wonderfully embraced what death and dying is all about, because these are not just candles that we have lit. These were human beings who interacted in our lives, who taught Sunday school, who attended worship, who contributed in the furtherance of what this church is all about. Death and dying is something not only that we will all experience once in our lifetime, but we also experience it in the lives of others. It's something we cannot afford to not know a little something about, and our ministers need to be formed and prepared on the subject of death and dying. But it can be challenging to promote an elective class on death and dying. So I have launched a series of 24 TikTok videos. I'm not joking. I wish I was. And my sidekick is a human skull named Francis. And Francis and I talk about an important component of death and dying, and we release the TikTok video to the awaiting public. I have developed a lot of followers. They're all weird. But nevertheless, I'll take it where I can get it. But death itself is not entertaining or abstract. All of us must contend with the wake of what death leaves behind, all of us. Sadness, grief, anger, even despair. I know that you know what I'm talking about. For some, death is the subject of great existential anxiety, the fear of nothingness. And in this course, one of the authors I'm going to spend some time talking about, Ernest Becker, published a book in 1971 called The Denial of Death. The author's premise is our entire culture is bent on denying death, and so it comes out in all kinds of anxieties and neuroses. But death, like my daddy once said, like taxes, is unavoidable. With death, you see, we grieve because something is lost. A lost relationship, lost opportunities, a lost future. And when you lose, there is the temptation to drift into ingratitude, thanklessness, because it may feel as though something, someone, was taken from us. Sometimes we may even be tempted to use the phrase, well, God took so-and-so, which is a phrase I don't like at all, because God is not a taker, God is a giver. Today, we call this day All Saints Sunday, where we remember, and I've heard this phrase used more than once, and I don't think it was a nod to the sermon series, we remember with gratitude those who've gone before us. As I said, I'm going to be committing 4 Sundays, you'll be glad to know, not on death and dying, but on gratitude. And I think that this Sunday's the perfect Sunday to kind of kick that off. Was there somebody on this list of names that you knew and remembered, and you were able to maybe give thanks for this person? How about those names that aren't on the list, that didn't make the cut because they weren't members of this church or had passed on years before, but nevertheless, this day compels you to remember them also, as Jessica warmly illustrated with her grandfather, and the made me think about my granddad and my grandmother and people that have gone before us. Who is it in your life that is no longer here in the body, but you still remember them and you give thanks for their life? Because here's the thing, if you are grateful, I mean genuinely grateful, they are not really lost at all. Oh, I know we lose relationships, we lose a future, we lose so much when someone passes on, but they are not lost at all, for they are still very much influencing you, affecting you through both memory and reminding you. this past Wednesday, during the day, as if I don't have enough commitments, I'm teaching a Bible study at Johns Creek Baptist Church. But it's actually my initiative because I wanted to work with a church group on this death and dying class, to meet with church members for 4 weeks and talk about death and dying in a way that we can also inform seminarians. So they are kind of like my little test group. I decided not to test y'all out. You get enough of me. And what this past Wednesday, I opened with, and it's senior adults. There's at least 65 and older. And I opened up by saying, I'd like for you to share with me your first experience with death. So why don't y'all think about that? It's the first time you remembered someone in your life passing away and what that felt like. So I'm dealing with folks, as I said, at least 65 and older, some well into their 80s. And I heard story after story of people remembering. I remember when my grandfather literally took his last breath in my arms. I was just a kid. One woman in her, at least in her 80s, talked about when she was home for Christmas break from college and her mother dying on the 22nd, and on the 24th they buried her. And how a week later she goes back to memory and memory and memory and hearts filled with gratitude, but also some tears. See, that's just it. When someone you know and you love, they're still very much part of you. Any therapist will tell you that it has a great hold in our life. And the grief is real. The sadness is profound. And sometimes there's anger involved. But ultimately, it was a room full of gratitude. At gravesides, I like to read from Revelation. I've already mentioned, and I love chapter 21 because it's a reminder not what was lost, but that death is not the final word. And at the end of all we know in life doesn't end at that graveside. I turn to these words to find comfort and to find hope at the cemetery, surrounded by the hard granite monuments of the dead and pressed in by family and friends of the recently deceased. To me, sharing these words of a new heaven and earth, the home of God, the tabernacle of God is with all people, that God will be with them, that death is no more, than mourning and crying will be no more, that the first things will be made new, and all things Alpha and Omega. I read these words because I need some good poetry to confront the prose in our lives. It flattened everything out. I read them because what better place than an open grave where you are feeling as though you are burying your love, and to hear the promise that there's still more to the story, that when we walk away as others fill the gaping hole and the scent of red clay is still in the air, that we have not heard or seen the last of it, that there will come a time when death will be no more. Yes, we remember with gratitude the saints that have gone before us. We also remember, though, that we too are called to live as saints, because we can distance ourselves from the deceased by calling them saints, even if we think they didn't always act like saints. But Scripture reminds us that, oh, no, you're a saint as well. When the baptismal waters were stirred with your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, guess what? Your certificate may not have said it, but you too are a saint of God. And so we are called to march into the future as grateful saints now. Sainthood begins with all of our beginnings. The book of Revelation, a book that I confess many of us would just rather avoid because it's mesmerizingly mystical. The term saint applies to all of those who claim Christ as lordship over their empires. That's why, dear saints, we best be cautious around those images that seek to subordinate or adulterate our faith by making it something else. Because the throne of God will not be shared with any other principality. A saint in both the Hebrew and the Greek simply means to be set apart. And so we're called to march forward, grateful saints of God. This passage here is an envisioning not the world that is, but the world that will be. And that's our challenge in terms of studying discipleship and living a life of gratitude. Our challenge is not to go around fussing about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but rather that we move from here doing something about it. Gratitude has a way of compelling us to action. That's why we do things like paint or compose or go hiking or take on projects. That's why we gather together to worship, because we believe that there's actually more to the story and we're part of that story. It's also about knowing that God too is marching into our lives today and not just waiting around for our tomorrows. The home of God is among mortals. God is making God's dwelling among the broken and the flawed and even the unsaintly lives. This verse literally reads, "The tabernacle of God is among us." You remember your Old Testament, right? How the tabernacle of God would follow the children of Israel through the wilderness, reminding them that by day and by night, I am with you. This same word is here in Revelation. The tabernacle of God is moving with you in your life. How can we not be one of grateful people? Not because all is right in this world, but because God has called us into this world to make things that are wrong right again. We don't just look and pray for this future as if our job is to just wait and bide time. That's despairing. That's hopelessness. That's ingratitude if I've ever heard it. No, we march into it. Saints of God revisioning the holy ways in which what could be, what God wants, what Jesus came and died for and lives today in our lives. A saint imagines a better world and then marches into it gratefully. This is why we vote. This is why we invest in our families. This is why we take time to remember the names of those who've gone before us. And let me add that no matter who is in office, no matter what job you have or what job you desire, no matter your income or lack thereof, whatever else is going on in the world, it will not matter much if we are not living today as a grateful saint, imagining a better world and marching into it. If all we can do is imagine this world is what is broken down and wrong and miserable, and goodness knows, we got plenty of examples. I read the newspaper every day, and I probably shouldn't read it on Sunday because I'm tempted to just redraft the whole sermon because things just look bad. But if that's all we're focusing on, we will never find ourselves walking and living and marching as saints of God with gratitude to be and with gratitude. How we see God in our future affects how we behave in our present. So I say, why not start with gratitude? It reorients everything. Living cynically and hopelessly is the same thing as living without gratitude. Ingratitude, it suggests that when the final lights are out, God will not show up. Yet Revelation tells us death will be no more. God always gets the last word after all. And God wants to dwell with you, my friends, and with me. And not just in the sky by and by, but to make a home in the here and now, to put up a tent and join us along our life's journey way, that there's a new heaven and a new earth in the making of the saints, and we have a part in living into the present and future and marching into it. When we believe that God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, everything else in between it, the world cannot corrupt you. Earthly principalities cannot disrupt you. Evil has no permanence. The very worst thing is not the last thing. The mourning and crying will be no more. There will come a time when all things will be made new. Saints of God, let us march into the future, waiting for each of us with grateful hearts.